But yeah, I find as I'm working with guys who are addicted, then there's other guys who ring me up and they go, can I meet up with you? Because this is a sort of an issue I want to deal with in my life. And they hear about the group that I run, ER, Elephant Room, and they are interested in coming along. And I meet with them and I go, I don't think the group's really where necessarily you're at. Definitely, you know, get in touch with a mate and have some accountability and things. But I've found there's a few things that I like to go through with guys as they're beginning their journey working out the issue of pornography in their life. Whether or not you're addicted, or whether it's just a smaller issue in your life, or whether you just want to help other guys as well. Okay, so these are my 5 A's of tackling porn. And this is a bit how people feel sometimes in tackling porn in their life. That it's a bit of a hard thing to shove out of their life. Okay, almost universally in many one-on-one meetings that I deal with guys, one or more of these 5 areas are being neglected. These areas, I think, are so important that even if one of the 5 are not addressed, I can guarantee that your battle with porn will be harder than it has to be. It will feel a bit like that. And will most certainly end in continuing failure and disappointment. On the other hand, when these 5 areas get addressed, when you tackle them, you can begin to fight porn and seek purity with the upper hand. Addressing these areas will not win the battle for you, but they will set the necessary environment for continuing growth and freedom. The journey, I wish I could do a whole night on the journey that you need to go through from addiction to freedom, but we just don't have the time. So what I want to give you is some tools to start looking at where we need to go. And these are tools that I think every Christian needs to consider, no matter where they're at with in this journey. Okay, the first one is atonement. Now, we have 2 ways of dealing with sin, basically. What we do is we either minimize it and make out that's the way we can cope with the guilt and shame of sin, is we justify it and go, it's not that bad. And the other way we do is we atone for it. And we see in society the minimization of the issue of pornography. People going, it's just normal, doesn't really matter. But the consequences speak for themselves. So what I find, Christians generally, I don't hear a lot of Christians going, it's not that bad, doesn't really matter. I hear a lot of Christians, and have experienced it myself, trying to atone for it. And we atone for sin we can atone for sin in 2 bad ways, and then there's obviously the third right way. Now, one of the ways we try and atone for it is we try and punish ourselves. You can actually go further into porn by trying to atone for your sin. You feel so bad that you feel you have to beat yourself up, and it's like going, well, if I'm going to eat a piece of this chocolate cake, I might as well gorge on the whole thing and feel sick about it, because that's the sort of person I am. As a sort of way of, going, well, that's what's right. That's what I should have. And so some guys plunge they plunge into a binging fest of porn as a sort of a way of expressing the badness of it. The other way, which seems a lot more noble, is we make promises. So we either punish or we make promises. We grit our teeth and we go, I'm going to do all the right things. I'm going to do all these things. Sort of basically what I did with my minister. I brought it out, wrote up my confession and shared it with him. That was me trying to atone for my sin by doing the right thing. And the problem with this is that if you succeed, you've just replaced one sin with another. You've just replaced your addiction with pride, as you feel great about yourself that you've done all the right things. But generally, our promises don't work. And so our willpower gets exposed for what it is, weak, and we go back to it time and time again. What we need is not a watering down of sin, nor a self-atonement to make up for your sin. What we need is Jesus. Jesus' perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection is the one thing that God has provided to atone for our sin. In bearing our sin on the cross, Jesus has provided a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. We can come to God to find forgiveness, acceptance, and welcome. Not because our sin is not important to God, or not that he's sweeping it under the carpet, and not because it doesn't deserve condemnation, but because God in Christ has taken our shame and condemnation on himself when he died on the cross. It's a beautiful thing because it vindicates God's holiness. It vindicates the wrongness of it that we feel, and yet provides us a way to come to God. It is Christ who atones for our sin. He is the one who takes away our guilty record. He is the one who brings us forgiveness and freedom from condemnation. Even after accepting this wonderful gift, I hope most of you here have. But even after doing this and becoming a Christian, it's a very easy thing to forget. And we fall back into this way of atoning for our own sin, or trying to. If you are a Christian here, you must remember that your sin no longer separates you from God. You do not have to hide your sin. And you do not have to atone for it yourself. You are free to come to God with your sin, knowing that it is forgiven. Most powerful verse that I remember on this is Romans 8, 1 to 3. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. But why is this so important to remember? It's good theology, but why is it vital as the first step to tackling porn in our life? Well, because the movement of the gospel doesn't start with us living a holy life that leads to intimacy with God. It's the other way around. We are completely forgiven first, as we are, broken, messy, full of sin. This forgiveness restores intimacy with God. And then as we walk with God, he helps us become more and more like him, weeding out sin from our lives. The Bible's wording for this is justification and sanctification. Justification is the happens first and makes it possible for the process of sanctification. If you try to get your life together first, before you come to God, then you will always fail. The fact is, we need God to get our life together. Jesus described this when he said, he described himself as the doctor. He said, you know, the healthy don't need a doctor. But the sick do. And so how ridiculous is it that we feel like we have to get our lives together before we bring our sickness to the doctor? If we live under the condemnation of our sin or the delusion of our sinlessness, we will never come to God for help in our time of need. Neither our fear or our pride will keep us away. Only when we find freedom from the condemnation of our sin can we fight for freedom from our sin itself. I'll say that again. Only when we find freedom from the condemnation for our sin can we fight for freedom from our sin itself. For then we will be fighting with God's help rather than to win God's favour. As John Piper said, the only sin we can defeat is a forgiven sin. So that's the first thing I want you to be encouraged in and to think about. On your sheet there, they don't all have questions, but this one I thought I would for you, for your reflection. Because this journey for me has been time and time again coming back to this truth. Do I know that there is no condemnation? Do I run to God with my sin? And how long do I stay away from God when I have sinned or feel like I can't go to Him? And so the truth of the atonement that is provided by Christ is fundamental truth to dealing with porn in your life. The second thing I look at, the second A, is anonymity. Some people think, I'm sure you would have expected that one of the A's might be accountability. I actually don't like the word accountability. Accountability sounds very much like an accountant, really. You have an accountability partner and you bring your thing on the table and it's really you're sort of bringing it to them and you're like, oh no, I'm going to have to tell them. Whereas I think bringing your sin out into the light should be a joyous thing. It should be a thing that's celebrated, that sin is brought out into the light. The thing I like to think about, not focusing on accountability as much, but focusing on the issue of anonymity. They say that's one of the biggest problems with porn is how anonymous it is. And we've already talked about how isolation is something that porn encourages and feeds on. So the big question I want you to think about is who knows that you're dealing with, who knows where you're at with the issue of pornography? Does anyone know? When's the last time you shared it with someone? Importantly, do the people who know you the best know about it? Do the people who love you the best know about it? Do the people you live with know about it? There's a challenge. If you're living in a share house situation, do the guys you share house with, do they know how you're going in this area? If you're in a prayer triplet or meet up with some other guys regularly, do they know how you're going in this area? Here's a challenging one. If you're married, does your wife know how you're going in this area? There's a lot of complexities when thinking about how to share with your wife or whether you should or how you should. But as someone who's had a chance to start again and therefore started from the very beginning with a open book, I'm very much enjoying the freedom of being able to share my struggles with my wife. And I know not everyone has that sort of relationship, but ultimately that would be the long-term goal, is that you can be honest and open with the people who know you and love you. Because really, if you're wearing a mask at home or wearing a mask with your friends, it will just feed this thing like nothing else. The Bible has a few encouragements, many passages about sharing our burdens. James 5:15-16, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. And Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. A good question to ask is, why haven't I shared with my housemates? Why haven't I shared with my friends? Why really haven't I shared with my wife? What is actually stopping that from happening? And one of the obvious things is, there might be a whole range of issues. Might be a fear of coming to grips. Like for myself, one of the things was, like in that picture, I had the mask of the happy face, and I didn't want to admit to myself that I actually, this is who I was. But one of the biggest things that prevents us from sharing is a fear of rejection. You know, we already feel crap about this issue in ourselves. We're beating ourselves up over it. I don't want to tell someone else that they can beat me up as well. It's that fear that holds us back. It's that fear that causes this to be the elephant in the room. I've got a little box down there, which is not... I could have written how to confess to your friends or something like that, or how to confess, which is good to think about, actually. How am I going to go about sharing this? But one thing I want to challenge you on is I want you now to think of someone you know, another guy you know, a good friend, or and I want you to think, or maybe a son or something like that. I want you to think, are you the sort of person that they would feel comfortable confessing to? If they are struggling with this, would they tell you? Or are you the sort of person they would keep it hidden from? By the way that you'd react? By the way that you would make them feel? Or by the way that you would not show them grace or support? That's a great challenge to think about. Am I the sort of person that makes it easy for this conversation to start? Or am I, by the way I am, perpetuating the elephant in the room? So one of the things I've got here is the advice is give your mates permission. And we've got a few fathers here. Are there any fathers here, people who have sons? Here we go. Now, here's the question is with your sons or for the other guys, with your, brothers in Christ, have you given them permission and opportunity to confess to you? It seems like an odd thing to do, doesn't it? To give someone permission to confess to you. But I think it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to say to people, it's okay if you want to share this stuff. Also, give your mates permission and opportunity to ask you how you're going in this area. Working in this field, I've had some very interesting conversations with my dad. And it's definitely opened up the conversation with us, conversations that never would have happened otherwise. And so I encourage us to make our Christian relationships with our brothers in Christ bold, honest, and full of grace. Some of the things I do when someone shares to me something that I know is really hard for them to share, one of the things I do is I thank them for their courage and the trust that they obviously showed. If someone's going to share something really hard and they actually are trusting that you're not going to reject them or walk away from them. Reassure them of the gospel of grace, and I proclaim to them and encourage them that they are forgiven as they confess their sin. I encourage them that both me and God aren't going anywhere. I often say that to people. Look, I'm not going anywhere. Because that's the big fear often, is that people will reject them. And the encouragement is that God won't reject us either as we bring our sin into the light. And then sometimes we stop there. I know a lot of relationships with husbands and wives where they share and then it's really awkward and they have these conversations. But they don't then go, okay, so what are we going to do? Next time that happens, or how can we work on this situation, or what needs to be put in place? We sometimes just stop at confession and reassurance of forgiveness. And, okay, great, that sin hasn't prevented us from going anywhere. But God doesn't stop there. He wants us to move on and grow in this area. And so we should do the same with the people we have these conversations with. You know, in terms of dealing with the consequences of the sin, which may be big or small, and how to strategizing how to deal with future temptation. The encouragement I find in Luke 15 is very powerful. Luke 15:10, it says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents." Remember that if your mate is bringing his junk out into the light, then that is the beginning of repentance. Try not, as much as you can, to respond to the sin that they're bringing out into the light. Respond to the act of them bringing it out into the light. Do not, if you can, do not express disgust, disappointment, or shame. Confession deserves honor and celebration. Remember how the Father responded to the prodigal son's confession. Now, if your mate thinks that he will be rejected if he confesses to you, then he will continue to struggle alone. Now, the next A is accessibility. Okay. Now, basically, a big issue, just clearly it's an issue that porn is more accessible today than it ever has been, by the fact that a lot of people here could access porn right now if they wanted to, and it never used to be the case. As much as I actually think of dealing with accessibility, how accessible you are to porn, like a boom gate. Right? Now, a boom gate, if you want to drive through a boom gate, who here could get around a boom gate if they really, really wanted to? Yeah, that's right. You can drive through it, you could drive around it, you could work out the ways, but we don't, right? Why? Well, because the boom gate is our friend. The boom gate is helping us. The boom gate is not holding us back from something we really, really want to do. We like boom gates. They save us from a lot of harm. But if you don't care about the harm, you'll drive right through. So all the filters and all the restrictions that you can put on yourself mean diddly squat if you don't want them. I know of guys who have completely reformatted their whole computer to get around software that they put on there. Right? So, you know, if we can put up all these boom gates, but unless we see them as working for us with the goal that we have, a goal of purity, then they're totally useless. But they are a powerful tool if they're your friend. They won't do the work for you. They're like a sword, really. You know, all these sort of tactics, they're like a sword. They won't win the battle for you. If you wield them, they're very, very more helpful having a sword than going into battle with nothing. But they are just tactics. And sometimes we put a lot of focus on how to deal with accessibility, thinking that will solve the problem. But what really is the problem? The problem is our hearts. The problem is our desires and how to manage them and how to refocus our desires. And so accessibility is a real practical one, but it needs to be put in its right perspective. The Bible has the great one that people go to in Scripture is Jesus' teaching about some practical advice for sexual sin in Matthew 5, 29, 30. You might know it well. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, don't know what that's referring to, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That was sort of the advice my minister gave me. Get rid of your computer. And without any work on our heart, that sort of advice doesn't hold up. But in conjunction with our hearts being, you know, renewed day by day, then putting restrictions on us can be very, very useful. One of the first things I did on my journey was got a friend to go through my whole computer, make sure there was nothing on it that was, you know, in any way pornographic, and remove my modem. To this day, I still pretty much pay most of my bills not online because I've got out of the habit of it. Now I've got the internet back after many years, but I went through a big period where where I wouldn't use the internet. I had some space from it, and dealt with things in other ways. It's very hard today to do that because our lives are very integrated in the internet, and you know. But if you don't need a snazzy phone that can get to the, you know, get onto the internet, or if you don't, you can really think of creative ways to give yourself some space. And I think of it like giving yourself some space. It may not be forever, but you may really need to make some big restrictions on what internet, what your accessibility to the internet is. You may also think about what you've got in your house. I love movies, but there were some movies that I had that were awesome movies. They just had these sex scenes that were really, really unhelpful to me. And so I threw out a lot of my movies, or not a lot of them. I threw out any ones that were unhelpful. And even now, one of the things I do is I actually don't have an aerial. One of the things I found was a struggle for me was late night TV. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So one of the things I found helpful was actually getting rid of my aerial. So now I still love movies. We watch TV series and all these sort of things. But when I turn on the TV, I don't find out what's on the TV. I choose what I want to go on the TV. And, you know, so you can think of lots of ways to cut down your access or deal with it in your life. There's lots of great programs and resources that you can use for your phone or for your computer. The one I'll mention now, you can see a few on the back of the sheet. But the one I'll mention now is called X3 Watch. It's by that same group, Triple X Church. It's a free little program. It's very, very small, easy to download, and totally free. And what you do is you assign a couple of people if you want, and you can choose whether you do it monthly or weekly, or and they get a report if you've got any questionable websites. And they get just a report of the websites. Now, clearly not helpful to send to another person who's heavily struggling with this because you've just sent them all the unhelpful website links that you're looking at. But I actually have one that goes every 2 weeks, sends it to my wife, to her email. And it's very odd when I'm looking up pornography statistics and things like that. There's often a few links there. And so she checks them all and makes sure they're all good and there's nothing dodgy in them. But that's great for me to know that when I go on the computer, my wife's going to get a report if I look at anything dodgy. That's actually really helpful to make sure that I'm not in isolation. So that's one of the programs I use, and over the years I've used different software that Covenant Eyes and Safe Eyes and NetNanny and other ones that are really helpful in terms of restricting not just what websites you can see, but when you can see them, ones that shut off your internet after 11 or something like that. That's very helpful. Okay, the number 4 of the A is alternatives. One of the most powerful things I started thinking about when I started dealing with pornography was I was asked the question by a counsellor who I saw. He said, "Why do you like pornography?" My initial reaction was, "I don't like pornography. I hate pornography. I want it out of my life. I just want to get rid of it." But I thought about the question. I thought, actually, no, if I really hated it, then if there was nothing in me that wanted it, then I wouldn't go back to it. So what is it? what is it that I'm getting out of this thing? What is the song that I'm hearing it sing to me? What is the promise that it's offering me? And for different guys, porn offers different things. It may be it offers you companionship in loneliness, or intimacy, or excitement in boredom. It may offer you an illusion of attractiveness or connectedness. There's lots of things that porn seeks to promise, even though it doesn't deliver. And it's really helpful to actually think about that question for yourself. Because what you can then do is realize that porn is just the thing you're seeking to fulfill something actually deeper. And maybe God doesn't just want to deal with your porn use. Maybe God wants to deal with the thing that you're going to porn for. And if you just stop looking at porn, then that's not a great, you know, if the enemy, if Satan stopped you looking at, you know, if you stopped looking at porn, but then he just got you plugging into your job for identity or some other thing, then he's still got a victory. I don't think Satan really cares that much about porn. I think he cares about keeping us away from God. And he'll use porn or anything else to do it. So the thing to think about is what actually is porn offering and what is God offering? What's the alternative to porn? Because if you don't have any alternative, if you just try and put restrictions, then you'll just keep going back to it and feel worse and worse and wonder why. Now, when it comes to alternatives, there's a few things that I've discovered that God does. He, with our desires, he does, I think, three things. He either fulfills our desires and satisfies them with good things, with healthy things. Like if we're just eating junk food and you go, how can I stop eating junk food? I'll starve to death. Well, what would you say to that person? You wouldn't just bash them over the head and say, but junk food's so bad for you. Don't you understand how bad for you it is? You wouldn't just keep saying that. You'd go, well, actually, there's a few other things on offer. And so if the things that you're going to porn for are things that God has given you, given good gifts to us to enjoy, then those things should be considered. So if you're going to porn because you're lonely, then I would encourage you to build your friendship base, to build a community around you. If you're living alone or don't feel very connected with the people around you, then if you don't work on that, you won't work on the root problem. If it's stress or a whole range of other things, those things need to be addressed. Sometimes it might be just practical, like I'm just up late at night and I always look at porn when around 11, 12 o'clock. Well, maybe the issue is just your lifestyle habits. They talk about, there's a few acronyms they use for why people go to porn, just simple ones. There used to be, hungry, lonely, halt. That's right. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And then they went, actually, one of the big issues is bored. So they couldn't work out a way of fitting bore, B in there. So they worked out a new one. It's blast. So there's bored, lonely, anxious, stressed, and tired. So I'll say them again if you want to write them down. Bored, lonely, anxious, stressed, and tired. Bored, lonely, anxious, stressed, and tired. Now, they may not be the issues for you, but they can. They may well be, and it will be worth looking at your reasons and the things that motivate you to go to porn. So God deals with them in three ways. One, he offers us healthy things. Two, he changes our desires so that our desires themselves are healthy. Sometimes the reason why we go to porn incredibly unhealthy things. Porn can satisfy a desire to dominate and to belittle. And sometimes there's a lot of things in our hearts that need to be changed. And definitely in this society of this sex and porn saturated society, I realized how much I just was so saturated in sex that my desire for sex, although on one level was a good godly desire, it was just overwhelming. It was just way too much interest and energy put into it. Every newspaper, if there was any mention of sex, all my attention went to it. And I describe it like I was living on the planet of sex. And everywhere I looked, all on the horizon, that's what it was. And the sun was really, really small. And then what I started to do was leave the planet of sex and see that actually the sun, which in my case I describe it like Christ, the center of my solar system, is actually immense. And the planet of sex is actually not that big in comparison. And when Christ is in the center, the planet of our sexuality can orbit in its in right proportion. And so I talked about desexualizing my life. Like if you do Photoshop and things like that and you desaturate something, it's got way too much color, so you desaturate a bit. Well, I think we sometimes need to desexualize our life. How much movies do you watch with sex scenes in them? How much things like that? And I'm not saying that it's about being uncomfortable with the concept of things like that. It's about actually how much we're filling our brains with that sort of stuff, and how unhelpful is that? And so that's a process of changing our desires and realigning how important actually sex is. The last thing that God does with our desires is he strengthens our perseverance while we wait. He doesn't always provide straight away, and he doesn't always change our desires. Sometimes our desires are good, and sometimes the good thing he has to fulfill that desire is not for us yet. So, for example, the way God has designed for us to express our sexuality is in marriage, and you can't just make that happen. So sometimes what God does with our desires is strengthens our perseverance while we wait. The last, the verse that's for that one is, I love as well. It's where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he says to her, if you know the story of the woman at the well, there's a woman who keeps on going back and back and back to the water at the well. And Jesus alludes to the fact that he knows that she goes back and back and back to husbands. Time and time again, she's had many, many husbands. And I think Jesus makes those two as a bit of an analogy for each other. And he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But ultimately, Christ is the source of our satisfaction and has to be if all these other things are to be put in their right perspective. Now, those are some practical things. And the last one I call, the last A is action, further action. There we go. And what I mean by further action is you might think, oh, well, all those other things are action. You're taking action on your sin. I actually think all those other things are just setting the environment. They don't solve the problem. The problem needs to be solved through a journey. And so depending on how it is, how deep an issue this is in your life, your further action may take different forms. For you, it may be, and this is what I want you to think about, and maybe write down in that little space, what further action do you need to take? It may be that you need to pick up a book or listen to some sermons on the topic. There's great resources out there, not just out there, but also out in the world, and there are many great ministries working on this area to provide people with help and resources. Maybe you need to think of a friend and say, we need to catch up. We need to catch up semi-regularly and just see how we're going. And not just to see if we've sinned, but to see if we are believing the truth and enjoying the truth and knowing that we're forgiven. And so, you know, an accountability or a prayer partner may be the best thing for you to do. Guys are really bad at catching up with other guys. We don't do it naturally. We like to deal with it on our own. And we often don't have the time and the energy to. So it really needs to be a priority. Further action might be thinking about the conversation you're going to have tonight or tomorrow with your son or your housemate or your friend or your father. When you ask them about this issue, how it's going in their life, and you allow them and give them permission to ask you. Further action might be getting pastoral advice. Bill's here at St. Else, they've already coordinated some guys who are willing to catch up with people in the weeks following this night. Or it may just be you want to catch up with your minister or your leader of your ministry or anyone who's pastoring you and get some support and encouragement on this. Another thing you might want to consider is something like an ER group or an elephant room group, which is something that I lead. There's some other groups around and worth checking out the ministries in the area, but there aren't actually that many. The groups are far and few between. The group I used to go to was in Ringwood, and I live in Coburg, and so I had to travel across there on Thursday nights, and it was well worth it. So if you ever travel across the city to get to a group, I'd highly recommend it. If you're interested in finding out about the group that I run, whether you're interested because you want to see if it suits you, or you want to just find out more information about it, or if you want to see how a group might start at your own church or here at St. Alf's, please put that on the form there. That's one of the boxes you can tick. And you may also want to consider counselling. A lot of these issues are quite deep and quite, they're really important to work through. And so a trained counsellor is actually really, really helpful. And it doesn't actually mean you go, oh, well, am I going to a counsellor or am I going to catch up with a friend? All these things can be done in conjunction and help with dealing a variety of different areas. But I really don't want you to think of tonight as an information night. I want you to think of tonight as something that maybe has provided you with some information, hopefully some inspiration, but hopefully it's a springboard into action. I'd love, if I had three props here, what I would have is a 4x2 piece of wood, I'd have a life preserver, and I'd have a torch. And I think different people need different things. Some out there might need a 4x2, the back of the head, and just a reminder that this stuff is dangerous and we need to, stand up and deal with it in our lives. Some people feel like they're floundering in the water on this issue and they need a life preserver and some support. And some people just feel like they are lost in the dark on this issue, down in the deepest pit, and they need that torch, that source of light and hope. So I hope tonight's been a few of those things for you. And I really want you to think hard about what conversations you will have tonight or tomorrow. And what action you will take on this issue. This is just the beginning of the conversation. And we need, as a community of men, to be a place where this topic can be talked about easily and freely and graciously. And at the moment, we're not doing too well. So we need to change that culture. And fortunately, we can, because of the gospel, we can look at our sin and not have to hide it, not not be afraid of bringing it out into the light.
Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the people that have come along this evening, and we pray, Lord, that Simon's testimony has really helped them and challenged them, and also to give people ideas on how they can support others who are involved in pornography. But we particularly thank you for Simon, his ministry, and his honesty and openness. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue him in this ministry and helping other Christians and non-Christians to tackle this evil that is so widespread throughout the church and throughout the world. And Lord, we just pray that if there are people out there in this congregation now that are needing help, that they will be brave enough to come forward and just not sit alone about this, but actually come forward and seek some help. Thank you, Lord, for tonight, and thank you for Simon. Amen.
Amen. Cool.
Good. Let's give Simon a good answer.